1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll be reading the entire chapter, but our text will be verses 9 through 11. This is the very word of God. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God, which is your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. As I mentioned, our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And the theme of this sermon is, such were some of you. And let me read those verses again. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Brethren, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper tomorrow and share in our union and communion with Him and with each other, let us bear in mind what the Apostle Paul warned us about prior to partaking, that we examine ourselves, that we search our hearts. Not only that, we are called as a body to examine ourselves, to see where we may be faltering. And the purpose of a preparatory sermon service, again, is to aid in your own self-examination, where the pastor comes alongside you corporately to share what the gospel, what the word of God states is what it takes to examine ourselves, to see if there's something in us that we need to purge out. Well, Paul here is writing to the church in the city of Corinth. The city was known as a city of commerce, of trade, but also where promiscuity freely flowed. The entire chapter that we have just read is a good chapter to meditate upon for the purpose of self-examination as we come to the Lord's Supper. As it was in that day, so it is in our own day, where many Christians even struggle and wrestle with sexual sins. A city where sexual sins were prevalent, no different than in our own day. And not just because we live in Las Vegas. It's prevalent throughout our country. In the verses I will be focusing on, we have a list of sins which Paul writes out to remind all who read or listen that those that live in these sins have no hope of eternal life if they die without repentance in Christ Jesus. Paul gives a general blanket statement regarding the first table of the law. He says the unrighteous. He says the idolaters. It's a blanket statement for the first table, the first four commandments. He's just encompassing all of that right there. But he wants to focus on the second table of the law here. For that was what the Corinthians were wrestling with. And if surveys after surveys about Christians and the church tell us anything, the church struggles with this in general, in our own day and age. Those sins which are committed against oneself and against others. Let us then look at 2 points that we'll be focusing on. First, such were some of you. Congregation, notice what he says here first. He says that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Ask yourselves, if you were to die today, would you live eternally? Would you live eternally if you were to die today? Would you inherit the kingdom of God? If your answer is yes, then answer the next question. On what basis or because of who do you believe you will live eternally if you are to die today? And I want these questions to linger in your mind as I go through this sermon. I want to ask you again, what does it mean to be unrighteous? What does it mean to be unrighteous? Well, simply, unrighteousness means to do that which is not righteous. Not righteous in the sight of God, as he is the standard to tell us what is truly right and what is truly evil. We are not the standard. We are not the ones to determine what is moral or immoral. That is God's prerogative, because we are made by him. God sets the standard. He tells us what is righteous or unrighteous. And in the next few words, Paul gives us some examples of what God deems as unrighteous and immoral. Notice the word inherit. Inherit means to receive something on account of someone else having done something on your behalf. When people die, they do leave a last will and testimony. And that last will and testimony, the dead passes on an inheritance to those that are listed there. Those who inherit those possessions do so on account of the last will and testimony of the person that passed away. And not necessarily on account of anything they did. It's given to them. Now, of course, for humans, the parents will leave a possession to their children because they're their children, right? But if someone was to receive an inheritance that really didn't do much for the person who died, the question is, why? Their own goodwill. Out of the abundance of their own heart, they leave a possession. Well, with our Lord, we receive an inheritance, not on account of anything in ourselves, but because of Christ. And if you believe that you will inherit the kingdom of God, and therefore eternal life, you will inherit this not because of anything that's found in you, in yourselves, or any good that you have done, or any set of righteous deeds that you have performed. It is not because you have earned this inheritance. Rather, you inherit eternal life on account of the finished work of Jesus Christ, which he performed while he walked on earth. There is nothing that we can do to earn eternal life. It is freely given. Now, if you are offended by this, examine your hearts and ask yourselves, do you really think you can merit any favor from God or earn any favor from God? You see, to inherit eternal life where it's freely given to you, that is the gospel. That is the good news. Salvation and eternal life are given on account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. And Paul wants to remind his readers of this fact, that you did nothing to earn or merit favor in the eyes of God. And how does he do this? He reminds them of what they were. What we were. You and I. First, he starts out with a warning. Be not deceived. Brethren, as much as it was the case 2,000 years ago, it is the same today. Nothing has changed, really, in the climate in Corinth at that time and what we have in our own nation and in our own city. I would say, in many ways, it was far worse in the city of Corinth than it is today. Because we have gospel light, whereas they didn't. But the difference is closing in quickly because of all the laws that are being initiated in our own day. Yet, Paul states that the sins that he lists there in Corinth were accepted by the city because of culture and custom. And so he says to us, be not like that. Be not like them. And it is countercultural, is it not? Because what is the slogan of today? Everyone does it. So why not you? Not much different than the time back then. Everyone's doing it, so why not? So Paul issues a warning. Be not deceived. Don't go after that deception. Oh, just because everyone is doing it, it will be all right. So you can do it as well. That is what Paul is saying. Do not be deceived by that slogan of our culture. If it feels good, do it. If it makes you happy, do it. That is a deception. Be not deceived by that, brothers and sisters. Do not be fooled into accepting as normal or acceptable the sins that he lists in these verses. Rather, be warned that living in such sins and finding them acceptable is unrighteousness and will most certainly keep you out of the kingdom of heaven if you live in these sins, unrepentant, and therefore thumbing your nose at the grace of Christ. And he lists the first and most prominent sin among the Corinthians, which is fornication. I would say fornication is one of the most prevalent sins of our own day as well in our own culture. Fornication being sexual relations outside of marriage. And this is commonplace today, as common and as normal as drinking water. Congregation, guard your hearts. Young ones, guard your hearts. You will have that pressure put upon you. Everyone does it, so why not? It is sin. It is wickedness. It will keep you out of heaven. If you live in this sin without repentance, without any care, you are to turn away or run from these temptations, especially you who are single. And just because other people are doing it does not mean that you should as well. There is no excuse. On the day of judgment, you cannot say, well, everyone else was doing it. I was pressured into doing it. No, that was your own sin. Today is the day for you to repent of these sins. Then Paul lists the next prevalent sin, which is idolatry. He condemns idolaters. And again, a common sin in our own day. In fact, idolatry is protected by law in the United States of America. The First Amendment guarantees and protects and encourages idolatry. It does. The First Amendment of the Constitution, which is the supreme law of the land, according to Article 9, makes God, the one true God, Jehovah, equal with every other false god. The First Amendment makes Jesus equal with Muhammad, with Buddha, with Brahman or Shiva, and every other god that exists or that man will create in a couple of hours. Every god is okay. Brothers and sisters, in the eyes of God, this First Amendment is condemned. There is no rival to the one true God. There can only be one true God. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, not through any other false prophet or false Messiah that is put forward before you. This is the great sin of our own country. This sin of idolatry, having been legalized by the United States government since 1782, is the fountainhead of all other judgments and woes that have been falling this country ever since. Brothers and sisters, search your hearts even now. Have you sought to protect one so-called religious right to worship any god or gods? To promote religious pluralism? If so, then you must repent of this sin. And you may ask yourselves, well, I don't work in the government. I don't see how I'm promoting idolatry. Well, ask yourselves. Ask yourselves, how many times have you stated to someone, it's okay for you to worship God your own way? It's okay for you to approach God the way you think is right. He only looks at the heart. That's okay. In doing so, you have promoted idolatry. And you are to repent of that sin. Moving on, Paul circles back to the seventh commandment. And again, goes right back into sexual sins. And next he lists adultery. And again, this was a sin that's common in Corinth, as it is today. Married couples, watch your heart. What did Jesus say? If you lust after another woman, just by looking at her, you have committed adultery in your heart. What are you looking at? What are you observing? Guard your hearts. It is sin. Women, you must also guard yourselves, for this sin is not limited to men. And ask yourself, do you find desire? Do you desire affection from another person who is not your spouse? Do you long to have someone you find more attractive than your spouse to come next to you? Or for another person to be attentive to you because your spouse no longer is? Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. Or maybe you've gotten so far into your marriage and now you're tempted for an adventure, for a thrill. Guard your hearts. For Satan is tempting and he seeks to destroy. He seeks to destroy. And Paul says, this sin of adultery will keep you out of heaven. What are you doing with your heart? What are you doing with your eyes? Spouses, are you protecting your spouse? Are you giving your spouse the affection and the attention that they desire or crave for? Do not withhold yourself from your spouse. Do not open a door for your spouse to fall into temptation. Protect one another. Guard one another. Sin is so easy in our day and age. All you need to do is just swipe your phone and it's there. Guard your hearts. Even now, examine yourselves. And where you have sinned in committing adultery against your spouse, even in the heart, confess your sin. Ask the Lord for repentance, to grant you repentance, that the Spirit will grant you the grace of repentance and to bring forth fruit of repentance. And this is the hard part. To admit to your spouse this sin. That you struggle with this sin. And spouse, when your spouse comes to you and says that they're struggling with this, the response is not to push them away if they're struggling in their hearts, but to help them. To try to hold them accountable, to help them through it. To sit down and talk. Brothers and sisters, guard your hearts. Just like John states in the letter, 1 John, flee from idolatry. We must flee as well from adultery. Then Paul goes on to list more sexual sins. And why does he do this? Again, the city of Corinth, which is a Greek
nation, given over to much debauchery, just like the Roman Empire or the people in Rome and Italy. So it is in our own day, much wickedness prevails. And as hard as it is to go through these sins, it is needful so that we may protect ourselves. It is baffling at times when you hear on the internet how pastors or other men fall into the next set of sins I'm about to mention. It's baffling. But it happens. Men, do you think we're manly falling into some of these sins? But it happens. So I must warn you. Our Lord God condemns being effeminate. Being effeminate. And this is a sin specifically targeted against men. Committed by men. Where men are effeminate. Where they like to dress up like a woman or act like a female. And this is condemned by God. Guard your hearts, men, against this sin. Having mannerisms or speech which is effeminate or loose. Men, you are to be manly. And our nation has begun to legalize transgenderism. Or being effeminate. It's making it legal just like it was in the time of Corinth. But a legalized lifestyle which God condemns as sin is still sin. And must be condemned by the church. Men, guard your hearts. And when you have to confront a person, a man, that is living in this lifestyle, do not hide their sin for them or cover their sin for them. Confront them. If you're sharing the gospel with them, you're to call out this sin specifically and tell them you're living in a feminine lifestyle which God condemns. Repent. Repent of that sin. And yeah, we may suffer for that. As many of our brothers and sisters have suffered in the last couple of years in this country. Think of the bakers. Or those that were preparing marriages and refused to give in to marriages which were sin, that are sinful in the eyes of God. We must take a stand against effeminate or feminism. God condemns it. The next part of the verse is yes, another wicked sin. In ancient times, it was not known as we call it with the term homosexuality. It was called sodomy. And the practitioners, sodomites. In our translation, or in the King James translation, it's called abusers of themselves with mankind. The Greek is much more specific, and I'll withhold that for now. The Greek is very specific for this term. And in the King James, they kind of like lessen the blow, so to speak. Homosexuality is condemned by God. It is a sin. Men and women are tempted by this sin constantly. Again, why even focus on this in a congregation, in a Christian church? Again, for the same reasons. You'd be surprised in the church how many Christian men and women fall into this sin. Even in conservative churches. Guard your hearts. If you find attraction, if you're a woman and you're finding attraction towards another woman, guard your hearts, because the Lord condemns this sin. So much so that he says it will keep you out of heaven. Men, be warned. Guard your hearts. We have heard it. Maybe you have not. But even in conservative Presbyterian denominations, this is a struggle. It's a battle. In the PCA, they have ordained men who have openly stated in their presbytery that they have attraction to other men. They say, I just won't practice it. And presbyteries allow them to be ordained in the PCA. It has happened. Guard your hearts. And if you're struggling with this, bring it to the Lord. Put to death this sin. Because the Lord says it's an abomination. And he or she that practices homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he goes on to list other sins. Now more of a variety. Theft of various kinds. Drunkenness. Evil speaking against God and fellow man. Brethren, I ask you. Maybe you're not a thief. Maybe you don't go around people's homes stealing from them. How about from your employer? Do you steal from your employer? Do you steal time from your employer? Have you borrowed from others and never given it back? Well, I borrowed it. In the Marines, we have that euphemism all the time. I borrowed this equipment from so-and-so unit. I reconned it or whatever. And we laugh about it. But it's thievery. It's theft. And when you steal time from your employer, that's theft. For you are in a contractual agreement with them to give them this set amount of hours in exchange for money. And when you don't, that is theft. Examine yourself. The Lord says, this will keep you out of the kingdom. And then he lists drunkenness. Presbyterians, listen up. If there's any sin, listen here in these verses that Presbyterians fall in a lot. I'm going to say it's drunkenness. St. Patrick's Day was yesterday. And in our culture, we give a mercy, right? St. Patrick's Day in March, we give our liver a break in April, and then Cinco de Mayo, they tear it up again. While you have liberty to drink beer and liquor, habitual drunkenness is sin. Drunkenness is sin. And check this out. God has listed this sin right there with thievery and being effeminate. And if you're justifying getting drunk because, hey, I'm Presbyterian, be warned. This is not a cover God will find acceptable in the day of judgment. Drunkenness is a sin. Enjoy the liquor, enjoy the beer. But the moment you start to abuse it, you're sinning against God. Do you look forward to March and then to May just to get wasted? That's covetousness. That's sin. The selfishness, that's sin. That's abusing your body. And later on, Corinthians, what does he say? He's talking about another sexual sin that abuses the body, but drunkenness abuses your body. And that's sin. Be warned. Because when you abuse your body, you are like a thief that's robbing health from your body. Then there's another sin that sneaks up on people. Reviling. reviling. Reviling is a sin that's so insidious. It's so stealthy. The one moment you're talking about somebody in a good way, then it creeps into, well, I don't like this about him. And then next you know, you're reviling. And you need to be careful, brothers and sisters, of this sin. Just because you may dislike someone, or because you may desire to look better in front of others at the cost of another person's reputation, that is sinful. That is reviling. When you put someone else down so that you can look better. Happens a lot at work. Maybe you're looking for a position. You want to get promoted. And you know that your coworker also wants that position, wants to get promoted. What do? Reviling is going around and speaking ill of that person so that he doesn't look good in front of upper management. Or setting him up to fail. Be cautious that you do not do these things. And when you do revile and speak ill of another person, and then you're convicted of that sin, not only are you required by the law of God for you to be totally pardoned of the sin, are you required to go to the person you reviled and ask for forgiveness, to confess your sin to them and say, forgive me, Bob. We don't have a Bob here, so I'll say Bob. Forgive me, Bob, that I have sinned against you because I have spoken evil of you. I have besmirched your character, your personality, your person. Not only do you have to do that with Bob, but you have to go to every single other person that you spoke ill of Bob in front of them. Susie, forgive me for speaking ill of Bob in front of you. Maria, I spoke ill of Bob to you. Forgive me. I should not have done that. You are required to protect the reputation of your neighbor. That is the fruit of repentance. When you sin against someone and you involved others in your sin, you are to go to that person as well and ask for forgiveness. That is repentance. And if that sounds like a lot, then let that be offense. Let that be something that prevents you from committing these sins against someone else. Because you have to undo the damage you committed by your sin so that you demonstrate true repentance. So when you get into your head to revile someone, think of the consequences. That you have to go back and undo that damage. And we're about to have elections here real soon of church office. What's in your heart? As we are about to elect 4 men to 2 different offices. Is it in your heart? Has it entered into your heart to speak evil of these men in some way or form? Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts so you do not fall into that sin. Why him and not me? Or he's this and that. Or their wife is like this. Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. Are you living in any of these habitual sins? He speaks about extortion. And you know what's interesting about extortion? As I was doing my Greek study here, the Greek root for extortion is the same Greek root for harpy. You guys know where harpies are, right? In Greek mythology, it's a half human, usually a female, and half vulture. The root for extortion is rapacious, violent theft, where you take from another person with coercion. or you blackmail or threaten someone to take something from them. That's extortion. Guard your hearts. Congregation, as we come to elections, it will be good for you to talk to these men that have been nominated to find out more about them. But beware that you do not extort them or their wives. Well, I'll vote for you if. Beware. Guard your hearts. Do not be a harpy. Do not be a harpy. Do you live in such sins and you're refusing to give it up? Think of the consequence, which is eternal. St. Patrick, in his book called The Confessions, that he wrote, his own confessions, he wrote this: "The Lord opened the understanding of my unbelieving heart so that I should recall my sins." Self-examination. Allow the Lord to open your hearts to see where you are in sin, living in habitual sin, that He may purge you and clean you. Now, to go into our second point, which will be very brief. The Lord tells us that we have been washed, that we have been sanctified and justified. And here's the gospel. Such were some of you. But He has washed you. He has cleansed you. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. His blood has washed the filthiness of your sins away. To wash filth away, you need some kind of liquid. And usually we use water. But in this case, it is the blood of Jesus that washes the filthiness of your sins away. All these sins that we have listed are washed from you if you believe in Jesus Christ by His blood. That is the power and efficacy of His blood to make you clean. The most dreadful marring of sins that are listed here by the apostle are wiped away from you. And if we ever get people in this congregation that have come from these sins, especially those sexual sins that are once effeminate, but have been washed by blood, by the blood of Christ, we should rejoice and not hold them in judgment. But remember what Paul said here. Such was some of you. Maybe you have never struggled with being effeminate or homosexual, whatever. But maybe you have struggled with drunkenness or reviling or extortion. He lists them right alongside those other ones. Let us rejoice that we have been cleansed. And show forth gratitude. And praise the Lord for His kindness towards us, for having delivered us from such dreadful wickedness. The Lord has sanctified you so that you should not pollute yourselves with these sins. That is the process of sanctification, so that you are not polluted by these sins. So that you are not defiled by former sins. You have been justified in Jesus Christ, so that you do not submit to those former masters. Those former masters that treated you like puppets. Those sins that made you act and live a certain way. He has justified you so that you are not racked with guilt. So that when the accuser comes and whispers in your ears, "Oh, you were like this, you were like that," you can say, "Yes, I was. But in Jesus, I've been justified. I am now righteous because of Christ. I am now sanctified because of Christ. These sins are now washed from me
because of Christ. Those sins which God hates and for which the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed have been taken from you. If you believe in Jesus, you have a clean slate. Yet, guard your hearts that you do not return to your vomit. You and I can escape the condemnation which he took upon himself when we believe in him. In believing in him, we have escaped eternal judgment. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ, and because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we are justified. Never forget that. Never forget your position before God. And so when sin tempts you, and when you are tempted, pray what the Lord prayed, taught us to pray. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And remember your position before God. That in Christ, because you are in Christ, you are justified. Look at the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. And weigh that against the brief pleasure that sin gives to you. Because that sin that you're being tempted with to commit will be brief. Very brief. And after you fall into that sin, you'll be racked with guilt. You will feel the filthiness of your sin. And that pleasure will turn to bitterness. Will turn into a cancer. And as David writes in many of the Psalms, it will hurt you physically even. Where your gut is hurting. Where your bones are wrecked. Where you're fall into depression. David writes about that. And then you have to ask yourself, was it worth it? No. So keep in mind the preciousness of Jesus. That you have been washed, sanctified, justified, and then when you die, you will be glorified, just as Jesus is. Keep that in the forefront of your head, your mind, your conscience, so that when sin comes knocking or when the accuser comes whispering, fall back on the promises of Christ. And tomorrow when we come to the table, come with thankfulness, with rejoicing that the bread and the blood and the wine, the bread and the wine that you're partaking symbolize your salvation. Jesus' body broken for you. Jesus' blood poured out for you. So that you can escape eternal damnation. And so that your soul may be washed clean by his blood. So that when the Father looks at you, he can say, yes, you are my son. You can receive the inheritance that I've given to Jesus. You are now co-heirs with Jesus. Come and take your inheritance because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we inherit eternal life. May we never put that to the side for a piece of pleasure that leads to death. Let us pray.